This morning, I'm going to start a short series on serving the Lord with gladness. And today, we're going to talk about getting more out of the assemblies. David was considered to be a man after God's own heart. We read this in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, where God, or Paul rather, tells us that God said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." One reason that David was a man after God's own heart was that he loved to worship God. He absolutely loved it. He was glad when he was asked to go into the house of the Lord, Psalm 122 and verse 1. He said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." I'm happy. I'm glad when I have an opportunity to go to the house of the Lord, and I hope you are as well. And not only that, but David called upon others in Psalm 100 and verse 2 to join him in this gladness. He said, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." As Rick did point out in the announcements, he said he was jealous of my view. But as I preach here and other places, there seems to be some that don't enjoy worshiping. Some just sit like they're just disinterested. They just don't get anything out of it. They're bored. At least that's the look that I see on their faces. And I don't know about the song leaders like Ethan. I don't know if he's looking at the crowd or not. I know when I used to lead the singing, all I'd look at was the songbook. But there are people that look like they're just bored out of their skulls. Others, it really is an effort for them to attend the services. And then they appear to receive very little out of the preaching. And those who lead the singing, I don't know, they may see the same thing, but when I preach here and other places, that's kind of the perception I get sometimes. That's what's being noticed, that there seems to be a lack of gladness when we worship the Lord. But you know what? If it's noticed from here, it's noticed from there by our members, and it's noticed by those who may visit and may never come back. Like I said, I've witnessed this myself. And I've often wondered, do such people not know the Lord at all? Is that why they look like this when they come together as God's children? Do they not find any joy at all or gladness of heart in serving God? Are they not encouraged when they assemble with their brothers and sisters in Christ? And how can we help them to get more out of their serving the Lord? Out of coming to church, as some would say. Well, I'm going to tell you personally, I find opportunities to worship the Lord to be a great source of encouragement to me. I absolutely love going to worship the Lord. I love coming here. I love going to other places to worship the Lord with those of like precious faith. I'm drawn closer to God, I believe, when I am with those brethren who are encouraging me to worship, to love God. I just wish others could share the same experience that I seem to be in receiving these blessings. So I want to encourage people to get more out of going to church. And I want to begin, like I said, with a short series titled Serving the Lord with Gladness. And like I said at the beginning, this first study deals with assembling together. The assemblies of the church. It is an important duty that each child of God has. We oftentimes cite Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where we're told to stir up or to provoke unto love and good works one another, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Now, I want you to realize, This was an encouragement to Hebrew Christians in a time of great persecution. The writer says, stir up, or to provoke unto love and good works, and do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. These Christians were having to meet in the graves and the catacombs underground to get out of persecution. And they were doing it. We can't get people in the doors and there's no persecution. I don't get it. There must be a lack of love for God. We worship God when we come together. We worship God. We edify one another. We lift up our voices in praise and offer prayer to God. Who would not want part of that? But a mutual part of this, and an important element of this, is mutual edification. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, stirring up or provoking unto love and good works one another. The Hebrew writer also talks about this in Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 14, that we might keep one another saved. We're here today to help make sure that everyone is on the straight and narrow, to make sure that all of us have the same goal of going to heaven. You see, there is a danger of becoming hardened by sin, which is what he talks about in that passage. There is a danger in departing from God. The antidote to apostasy, a falling away, is frequent exhortation, frequent edification, frequent encouragement. Do you realize that one of the first... Well, let's read the passage here. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Notice how he describes this. Those that depart, he says, have an evil heart of unbelief. You know, we talked in Bible class that I don't have much tact sometimes. That right there is a bold statement. To say that people who are leaving God, departing from the living God, have an evil heart of unbelief. He said, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Why did you become a Christian? Did you become a Christian because you were forced to? I had the unpleasant yet pleasant task this morning of getting dressed early and going to Sister Iris Bradford's bedside. And she was still trying to breathe on her own. She was not conscious. And I stood beside her bed and held her hand, rubbed her hand. And I asked her son, I said, are you going to do what she asked you to do? The last time I was there, and to when she, where she could barely talk, she said, the biggest thing that I feel like needs to be done, and she kind of pointed her little crooked finger at her son, is, she said, is for him to go to church. So I asked him this morning, I said, Terry, we know that the end is near. I said, are you going to do what she asked you to do? He says, I think I might. I said, well, you know you're welcome at Eastside. I said, we're not going to force you to do anything. All we ask is that you just come and listen and let the gospel do what it needs to do in your life. Why did you become a child of God? Did mom and daddy twist your arm and drag you down to the front and do you like on an old washboard and make sure you're good and baptized? Or did you become a child of God because you realized there was a need in your life to become an obedient child of Christ? We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. I sincerely believe that sometimes when we get wet, We get to a certain point in our life to where maybe it's retirement age or something that makes us think, I don't have to be there all the time. Let me restate this again in a very southern vernacular. It ain't about you. It's about you holding fast, holding steadfast to the end what you believed when you obeyed the gospel. And has something changed in your life? Has some man told you you don't have to be there when the doors are open? You know, we read in Matthew 18 this morning that Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I am there in their midst. Who doesn't want that? One of the first symptoms of falling away is a regular assembling with other Christians. That's one of the symptoms. I dare say there are other symptoms that lead up to this point to where the frequent assembling with other Christians has happened. You've let something else slide. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's study. I don't know what it is. But you have allowed something in your life to say that this is more important than serving God. This is more important than worshiping God. This is more important than edifying your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is more important than helping your brothers and sisters go to heaven. I don't know what could be more important than those things. I don't know what's more important than going to heaven. I don't know. But evidently there is something out there. With many opportunities, we come together to assemble. We assemble on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to part the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Maybe that's what you're afraid of. Maybe you're thinking, well, Jeff's such a long-winded fellow. It may be midnight. Well, there's no windows for you to fall out of, so you're all right. We read in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. We have an opportunity to assemble as Christians with other Christians to worship God and to fulfill the commands of what God tells us to do. To break the bread, the Lord's Supper, along with other activities like prayer, like singing, like study. And then there's Bible studies. We know that they did this in the New Testament church in Acts 2 and verse 42. After those 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's church, they continued steadfastly. There's that word again, steadfast. In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And Paul would tell the young preacher Timothy in chapter 2 of the second letter, in verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now let me ask you. What are you teaching people if you're saying that the assembling of the saints is not important? What are you teaching your children? I don't go because... But now you need to go. Don't get me wrong. You need to be there, but I don't have to be there. What are you teaching your grandkids? Well, it's the same thing. Y'all need to be there, but don't expect me to be there. I don't have to. If they're like my kids, that 100 question, that word that comes up 1,000 times is going to be asked, why? Why do I have to be there and not you? Why? Do you have a scriptural answer? Can you point to the Bible and say, this is where God tells me I, Jeff Curtis, do not have to be at all the assemblies? Is there such a scripture? Then we have gospel meetings. We got one coming up next week. I dare say that everybody here, now again, I know there's medical reasons. I get it. I know there's work that may interfere. But if you don't have those interferences, I guarantee you, as the old Cajun cook used to say, I guarantee some of you won't be here. And I don't know why. Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Paul preached, had special meetings, if you will. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul again tells the young preacher Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. We apply that to the preacher, don't we? You need to be ready at every time that you have an opportunity to preach the word. Well, what about you? You know, you're a minister also. You are all ministers of the gospel of Christ. You should be able to tell everybody, as Peter says, to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Preach the word. Be able to tell people what you did. This is conducted by churches in other places. And the purpose of a gospel meeting is to both evangelize the lost and build up those who are already saved. And like I said, I love going to gospel meetings. And they provide wonderful opportunity to learn and develop ties with other Christians. The opportunities to serve the Lord with gladness are so many. And yet attending such assemblies is not a high list, not high on the list of priorities for people. And evidently, they don't get much out of them or they'd be here. If such is the case with you, let me give you a couple of thoughts on how to get more out of our assemblies. Preparation, it makes a difference. Preparing to worship God. Don't just get up on Sunday morning and say, oop, I almost overslept. Time to get my coffee and get in the car and get to Bible class, or, well, let's just go to preaching. We get out of it what we put into it. When I first came here, soon be 2 years, one of the things was, let's make Eastside grow. Let's make it strong. Well, you know the little roadblock I keep running into, or the stumbling block, if you will? Is people that don't want to be here. Now, how are we going to make Eastside stronger if its members don't want to be here? If you've got an answer for that, I'm willing to listen. Trust me, I'm willing to sit and listen to anybody. You just tell me when. My door at my office is open. I take phone calls 24 hours a day. Text message me 24 hours a day. I don't care. I'm willing to sit down and listen to your answer. You got to prepare. And this is true with any endeavor in life, that you get out of it what you put into it. The World Series is getting ready to start. I love the Atlanta Braves. I really love them. And I don't like it when Marilyn frowns that she's already looked at the score and we don't get to watch the game. But do you think that those Braves have, you know, they've had a few days off. Do you think they've just been sitting at home with their feet kicked up? Or do you think they've been practicing? I guarantee you, they've been practicing because they want to be the best. Tennessee, college football, they practice every week, but sometimes they're not the best. Even with Alabama sometimes. But we practice. We do things on a regular basis to get more out of what we put into it. Even when it seems most boring, it can become interesting with the right preparation. If you're prepared, you're going to get more out of it. Preparation beforehand makes a huge difference in what we get out of going to church. Like praying, meditating upon what you're about to do, planning to go there to assemble and plan on being edified and to edify. Like welcoming each other, welcoming the visitors. We need to come here on the Lord's Day with the plan to serve God and not be served. Even though we're going to be served. We're going to be blessed. That's what Paul talks about when the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 35. But preparation begins the night before. Would you like it if I got here this morning and Travis or Ethan may say, you got your sermon on the computer yet so I can put... No, man, let me see if I can put one together right quick. That wouldn't work too good, would it? Randolph used to ask me when we were making CDs, he says, have you got a title for your sermon? What if I said, well, no, I'll make up one. I'll figure out a sermon before we get up there. How's that? Preparation. I was with Mike Richardson last night, out late, and one of the conversations we had was, what are you preaching today? What are you preaching tomorrow night? And all of these things were done beforehand. Serving God has got to be planned out. It begins the night before. And part of that is getting a good night's sleep and planning on getting up early enough to be there on time. That means getting dressed properly and leaving on time when the doors are open. Planning to leave with enough time to arrive early. A little extra effort in preparation can make a whole lot of difference. But then we need to be mindful of those who are present, our brethren in Christ, people like you who appreciate being, I don't want to say confronted, but approached and felt appreciated for being here. Let them know, acknowledge your presence and you acknowledge theirs and encourage each other. So we need to take time. When the final amen is said, let's just not run out the door. Let's stand around for a minute, socialize, and see how our brothers and sisters are doing. Take time. Don't get in the habit of getting here at the last minute, being the last to get here, and being the first to leave. We need to make sure we welcome our visitors who attend, sometimes often. They're naturally going to draw conclusions about the congregation during their visit. I've done that. Have you? You go somewhere and you go, man, I don't know if I want to go back there or not. They weren't very friendly. Or man, they were some of the finest people, the nicest people I've ever met. Couldn't get away from them. They wanted to talk all night. Are they going to conclude that we are really disciples of Jesus? If we run out the door when the prayer is said, or if we're getting here, as Henry Horton used to tell me, under the checkered flag, getting there just in time. You see, John 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you're pulling in the parking lot on two wheels because they're about to have the opening song, that's not true preparation. That's not being mindful of your brethren. Are they going to say in their hearts, you know, God is truly among that group of people there? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul writes in verse 25, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So we need to take the time to welcome our visitors as well as each other and visit with them. Paul says, or the Hebrew writer says in chapter 13, verse 2, Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. But we need to not only be mindful of our brethren and our visitors, but as Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 20, He is here in our midst. We need to be mindful of Him. What does He see when we're here? Or what does He miss out on when we're not here? Do we act as if He were bodily present, physically present in our midst? You see, a proper awareness of those present makes the assembly more significant to those that are here. And then let me say this. We need to engage ourselves in the service. Men, when a prayer is led, you need to say amen. When you hear a strong point in a sermon that you agree with, you ought to say amen. You need to be encouraging one another. We need to look and listen, pay attention to what's going on around us in the services. Use your eyes to pay attention by watching those who lead the services. Let me give you a good way to start. We have three good song leaders, but Ethan has gone above and beyond here lately. He's gone to this singing school and learned how to use a pitch pipe and how to use his hand. And let me tell you something. If you've never done it, that is the most uncomfortable thing to start doing. And yet here he is. All of our song leaders could do that, and I'm confident in that. But I just want to focus on him for just a second, that we need to be paying attention. He's training himself, still working to direct our singing, using the hand, pitch pipe to get the first note right. And we need to listen to that. Use your ears to listen for the blessings that you're going to hear. And listen well. In Mark 4, verses 24 and 25, we read, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. And whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." We need to sing and we need to pray. Let me say this. Let's just not sing, but let's sing out. We talk about lifting our voices in praise to God. When we're singing like this right here, that's not lifting your voice in praise. I don't care if you can carry a tune in a bucket. Lift up your voice. You're praising God Almighty. If the people around you can't hear you, I wonder if God can. God needs to hear your voice. He expects to hear your voice. He deserves your praise. Sing out and pray. Join the singing because it is designed to edify us. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Colossians 3 and verse 16. And then pray along in your heart when the men lead the prayers. And again, as I said, you men need to lend a hearty amen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 15, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I also will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I'll also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? And at giving of your thanks, since he does not understand what you say." See, that's another thing. The men, which we have a good sound system now, you don't really have to speak out or speak into the microphone, but you're going to be heard. And as people partaking in this public prayer, we need to listen. And then the men need to say, as I said a moment ago, a hearty amen. You see, worshiping God is not a spectator sport. You don't get paid to sit on the bench. It requires an active participation. You say, "Well, I can't do anything." Yeah, you are. You're edifying Ethan and Travis and Benny when they stand up here and lead the singing. You're encouraging them to be better when you follow along and listen. You're encouraging the man who's offering the prayer because you're saying an amen, brethren. When you hear what he has to say and you say amen in agreement with it. We're not here as spectators. We're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now I'm going to talk about something you don't like. Trust me. You need to sit toward the front. Now I know some of you do. And some of you are going to say, that ain't going to happen. But you really do. You know, when I take my glasses off, everybody in here is fuzzy. So if I didn't have my glasses on and I was going to sit in the back, I'm blind. I couldn't read what's on the screen. I couldn't see who's preaching or leading the singing. So what would I do? Would I stay in the back? Well, I just can't see nothing. I just can't see what's on the screen. Well, there's a remedy for that. Work your way closer to the front. You know, when you sit closer to the front, something happens. And don't say you get closer to everybody, but you're able to sing more. You're able to enjoy the singing better because now the bodies are joining together. The collective body is closer and the voices can harmonize better. It just makes the singing sound better. Don't nobody want to hear me singing? God does. God does. When the majority of singers sit way back in the back, the people in the front can't hear you. The song leader can't hear you. He doesn't know if he's projecting right. He doesn't know if he's doing his job right. And when you sit in the front, the people that sit in front of you, their volume is not directed towards you, so you're not going to hear the people in the front that well. But also, sitting toward the front will be able to help you better concentrate on a sermon. And you're going to say, I concentrate just fine where I'm at. Well, that's the same thing the person that misses services says. I can concentrate at home just as well. I can watch the live stream. You can better enjoy. You can better learn. You can better hear. Because if you're sitting toward the front and at least, let's see, one, two, three, at least in front of the first three columns, then you're not going to be as distracted by the things in the back. I guarantee you, if you sit up here, there are far less distractions. If you sit in the back, you see everything. Sitting up front, less distractions. Sitting in the back, your attention is drawn to every move, every bob of every head that you see in front of you. Now, don't take this the wrong way, but children especially get more out of services if mama and daddy sit closer to the front. And let me just say, the parents that we have here, thumbs up. You're doing great. I love it. Because you're teaching your children that sitting in the back is not the place to be. They get more out of sitting up front. And my kids, when they were growing up, they never sat behind mom and daddy unless they were sitting with granny and papa. And they knew better than to ask. Can we all sit up front? No. But can we sit closer to the front? Absolutely. Then there's the question or the comment, the more you go, the more you know. You know, I'm amazed. Like I said, I've been here for almost 2 years, and I still get people coming to me and they go, well, who's that that sits over there? And I'm thinking, you've been here longer than I have, and you're asking me? Well, who's that? Wait a minute. You're asking the new guy who those people are? The more you come, the faster you will grow. And this is true also in physical exercise, once a week versus three times a week or once a month. So should we expect spiritual growth, spiritual exercise to be different from physical? No. Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8 of 1 Timothy, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. How often do I have to come then, Jeff? You know, if you're asking that question, that is an indicative marker of your spiritual maturity or lack thereof. It displays, if you're asking that question, it displays, I believe, a true lack of love for Christ and your brothers and sisters. It shows more of a selfish attitude concerned with how little then can I do to get by. Does the love of God abide in a person such as that? Well, what does the Scripture say? John writes in 1 John 3, beginning in verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in needs and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How often do I have to go, Jeff? You know, I believe there is a direct correlation between how often we attend and the depth of our spiritual maturity. I truly do. I've never seen a truly happy Christian who made it a practice to assemble only at certain times. They're not truly happy. Or when they had an ample opportunity to assemble, but they chose not to. Like so many that lead their lives in, as Thoreau said, in quiet desperation. They have a semblance, as Paul says in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3. He says, But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. It often displays a form of godliness, but it's not. It's actually denying the power of God. It shows one to be selfish with how little they can do to try to save themselves. What if you applied that to your house or your car? What if you go to the mechanic and he says, oh man, it's going to take $1,000 to get this thing right. Well, here all I can afford is $100. Don't do anything else. Well, it won't fix the problem. I got a leak at my house. And I don't want to pay for the whole thing to be fixed. Well, you're just putting a Band-Aid on it. I know I need to be in all the worship services, edifying and encouraging my brethren, worshiping God, but I firmly believe that a lot of people have just enough religion in their lives to make themselves miserable. They're not happy. A true Christian is happy. The happiest people I know are the ones who attend as many services as they can. And they're happy because they are stronger in their relationship with God and their brethren, God's other children. My prayer in these studies, in this series, is to help us to be able to be like David and say in Psalm 122 in verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I want us all to have the attitude that, yes, I get to worship God today. Yes, I get to go back twice. Yes, I get to study the Word of God today with fellow Christians. Yes, I get my B12 shot, as Benny used to say, when I get to go and have Bible study on Wednesday night, because it helps me get through the week when I live in this old sinful, crooked world. I get to go to a gospel meeting. I get to hear different speakers. And let me tell you, some of them were at request of the brethren. Oh, I'd like to hear so-and-so. Well, we got him. We got him. Are you going to be here? What would you do if we have the gospel meeting and such a brother gets here, whatever night, and I say, well, now, brother and sister so-and-so asked me to book you for this night, for this week. Oh, really? Well, where are they? Well, they don't come. They're only here on the hours, the services they want to be here. Jeff, you wouldn't do that, would you? No, I wouldn't. But imagine their response. Are you glad when you have an opportunity to go to the house of the Lord? I realize, I truly do, that some of you don't like this topic. And I don't know why. I've offered to talk to some of you. I never hear from you. I've wrote letters. I've wrote cards. Encouraged you. Still, I don't get it. Why people do not love God enough to come into His house and worship Him. I don't get it. But you know what? I can't help myself. I'm going to keep preaching it until that bulb goes off and you go, bing, now I know. Jeff, you were right. Well, let me tell you something. It's not Jeff. It's God's Word that's telling you what you need to be doing. Like I say, I don't care if some man told you you don't have to worship. God did. And that's who we have to follow. It may be that you're here this morning and not a child of God. This is your opportunity to observe another command that God has given you the opportunity to follow through with. To become a child of His, putting Christ on in baptism, and having that hope of eternal life when this world is over. But you may have done that, and you've gone back into the world. As I keep saying, if it's a private sin between you and God, then you make the correction in your life. If it's a public sin, then you make your way to the front here in a moment when you have the opportunity. Confess your sin, as public as it may be, and we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you that God would forgive you. It may be that you're here today and you just need the prayers of the saints because of trials in your life, struggles. We can accommodate you on that as well. If you're here this morning and need to respond,